we started with our introduction in Galatians chapter 1, and we only got through the first part of verse 1 last week. And I was very encouraged. I was getting a lot of feedback from you as a congregation about different ways in which this raised encouragement, questions. And then even as I was traveling, it's amazing to me, there are people listening to our sermons around the country and across the world. So this small church here, just through the medium of the internet, is having an influence around the world. Maybe we should start putting our singing up there too, so that people could be encouraged. But just, people were encouraged, I think, for a couple of reasons, as it came across to me. And one was, I think that we need to hear more of the gospel in our day and age. Even as a church, we have forgotten the gospel. We have neglected the gospel. We have forgotten what the gospel means. I think too, as a side effect of that, the plague of authority and legalism, men's control, has become huge in the Church of India. I would say around the world. And whether it's charismatic or non-charismatic, it doesn't matter. I think this is one of the fundamental ways in which Satan brings false teaching into the church. It's by personality cults and legalistic enterprises that would make rules and regulations and burdens and weights upon people's hearts, but don't reflect the freedom and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there was an echo that I heard around the world, people in Bombay, people in Pune, just saying, we need to hear more of this. And so we are back in Galatians chapter 1, and as we look at this passage, I think one of the first ways in which Paul is seeking to draw us away from danger, church, he's speaking to us, that we would be drawn away from danger, is that we would evaluate and check those who are teachers of the gospel and make sure that they are authentic. There are many fakes out there that claim that they have a ministry, but they don't have a ministry from Christ and they don't preach Christ. They may have a TV channel. They may have numbers following them, but brothers and sisters, these are never the tests for authenticity. In fact, the Bible warns us through the words of Jesus that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are on that way, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there are that find it. And so in general, without making too many generalizations, I think that a large amount of the crowds that are running after so-called teachers are on the broad way. Jesus warned us of that. And if the only thing that you follow is numbers, most likely you are following the wrong gospel. So we need to evaluate, first of all, even before you evaluate a church, you don't evaluate the church by anything else, but first the teaching and the leaders. And so Paul uses himself as an example. Now he stands apart from all the other Bible servants and teachers, because he is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We talked about that last time, right? And he has received a special commission. But nonetheless, he gives us this model so that we may be able to evaluate teachers that stand before us even today. So in a sense, I'm shooting arrows at my own self this morning and saying, evaluate me. But in general, evaluate me and evaluate all teachers that would stand before you, even if they would say that they were an angel from heaven. Evaluate them. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, give us some authentic marks, three authentic marks of Paul's gospel. Let's read it and then consider picking up from last Sunday. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle, not sent from man, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We got there last time. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And we can all say amen to that. Last time we looked at the beginning of three authentic marks of the gospel and of Paul's gospel, even as an apostle, that can still become an evaluation test for us in our modern day and age. We don't have apostles today, I want to remind you. But we do have those who represent Jesus Christ, and they need to be tested. And so the first thing that allows us to test a man of God is he controlled by Christ? Or does he have human control under him? Does he come from man? Does he himself even portray a sense of human authority and human legalism and rules and regulations as the means through which he controls the church? I want to remind you that there is only one head of the church, and his name is Jesus. And anyone else that would come to stand in his place is a false teacher. And so Paul teaches us that even as an apostle, he's Paul. He used to be Saul, you know, big name, big king, trained by Gamaliel. But now he's Paul, and even the word Paul means small or humble. And he says, the only thing that is of value in my life is that I'm sent by Christ. And all good teachers and preachers of the gospel speak in this way. They say, don't follow me because of my voice. Don't follow me because of my singing. All of those things come and go. I'll get old and I'll sound horrible and you may not like me anymore. Right? We say that in marriage too, right? Fall in love, yes, you know, sometimes with the outside. But mostly fall in love with the inside, because the outside is going to get worn away. And especially for a preacher of the gospel, I hope you don't fall in love with the outside, because there isn't much here anyway. But you fall in love with Christ. And so Paul speaks in that way too. He says, the only thing of value in my life is Christ and His power and His authority and His control and His message. Follow that, brothers and sisters. Don't follow Paul. John Stott has a great description of Paul in his commentary on Romans. And I'm just remembering it from memory. And what he says, Paul was a very unassuming guy. He was short. He was bald. He had all kinds of infections on his body from his persecution. He had thin, skinny legs. He had a paunch. And this is John Stott. He's a staid Englishman. And he's speaking in this way. And he said, if God could use that man, it's only because of Christ. It's only because of Christ. And I think we need to remember the same thing. What kind of men are you following? Oh, he's so tall. He sings like the angels, you know? Even in a small way, have you begun to follow man rather than Christ? And so the first thing that he shows is that he was outside of man, and he was trained by Christ. Now, we don't have that, PTS men, unfortunately. We can't bring Jesus Christ to train you as a professor. But you know what? Praise God for that, because praise God that there were only 13 apostles, because there's already enough shrines and mandirs. I went to South India, and there's a bone of Thomas that they're going and praying before and worshiping, right? Can you imagine if all of us were trained by Christ? I mean, this would be crazy idolatry going on here in this world, and nobody would be thinking about Christ. They'd only be thinking, oh, that guy, Jesus laid his hands on him, you know? And let's go get a piece of his hair and make a church, the Hair of Sammy Church, you know? All kinds of crazy idolatry would be happening. And that was happening, it still happens in the Catholic Church, doesn't it? So God is merciful that He doesn't send us too many men trained by Christ, right? But also He is merciful in the fact that He gave us a complete training from those men that is in these 66 books. So we don't need more visions and more revelations and more visitations from Jesus, because He gave us everything we need. Jesus' shepherding wisdom in the church is amazing. It's perfect. And so he says, I was trained by Christ. And in that regard though, when you train men in the church of Jesus Christ, make sure that they fall under that same training. There is no other training except the training of the book, the Bible. There is no other training that men should receive. There is no special anointing. There is no special Holy Ghost outpouring that falls on them, except that a man is filled with God's Word. As Spurgeon said, that if you cut a pastor, he should bleed by bleeding, rather than bleeding blood. I think that should be true of all Christians. And Spurgeon said that was true of his hero, John Bunyan. That if you cut John Bunyan, Bible would flow out of his blood vessels. And that's the kind of blood that we need to have in the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, that's my blood. I was trained by Christ. I was not even in a small way influenced by Gamaliel in terms of my teaching of the Word of God. It was all Jesus for me. Powerful, isn't it? And that's the trust that we can have in the Word of God. And therefore, every single book of the New Testament is either written by an apostle or by somebody associated with an apostle. Even the brothers of Jesus, I was looking up last Sunday because I was just thinking through it a little bit more. they were all working together with the apostles. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 5. And therefore they had that endorsement to write the books of the Bible. And this has always been historically believed by the church. Not by councils, but by the church as they saw those books being written. So we follow men that are controlled by Christ. Just a small note at the end of this. He says, verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. Now what is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that a man of God, if he's a man of God, he stands under the Word of God. He's trained by the Word. He's trained by the words of Christ. But there is a secondary affirmation, and that he's recognized by other church members as a man of God. No one can accept and ordain himself. Isn't that interesting? Even Paul says that. He says, first and foremost, the source, right, of my life is the pure springs of Jesus from the mountaintops. But the endorsement of my life, not the source of my life, is all the brothers who are with me. I remember one of my friends and mentors, he was more like a dad to me, Steve Fernandez, used to say, Sammy, if nobody's following you, then you're not a shepherd. You know? I mean, you can preach till you're blue in the face, but if there's nobody following you and nobody endorsing you, then you're not a shepherd. You're just preaching to the trees. And so he said, that's basically even a test in some ways. Is a man a pastor? Is a man of God? Now catch this. What kind of people should be following us? Not crowds, but brothers. Those that love Christ. See, I don't care. I mean, Hindu pundits and Hindu pujaris have people following them. But are they followed by brothers? Are they followed by those who are brought and bought with the blood-soaked cross of Christ? No. And so what we're saying is there an endorsement by not crowds in general, but by brothers? And Paul has that. Paul has that in Acts 13 verse 3, even after he was trained, he had the hands of the apostles laid upon him in Acts 13 verse 3. And you can look at that later. But I don't want to spend too much time on this. I think it's just a side note. Is that a true apostle and then even a true pastor will be followed by godly Christians. A true apostle and therefore even a true leader of the church will be followed by godly Christians. When Martin Luther rediscovered the gospel and nailed the 95 theses challenging the Roman Catholic Church, I hope that for those of you living in Goa, you are not fed up with me mentioning Martin Luther. He should be a hero for you under Jesus, okay? Because the guts that this man had. And he thought, you know, the Pope is just going to call me for chai and say, let's discuss it. He was naive. He said later on, I was stupid. I was dumb. I thought I could change the church. I thought I could turn that ship around. And he got excommunicated. But immediately, hundreds would come to him for counseling and visitation because they knew there was a man that taught not the traditions of men and the ideas of men and the burdens of men, but taught the freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. At his dining table, every time for lunch, Luther used to say, my poor wife, Katie, she had to cook for an army. At least 40 people used to come without him inviting them, just to sit and listen to him talking while he's eating his chicken. You know? Because what? For the first time, they were hearing a guy teaching through the Bible, through the books of the Bible, and there was nobody else. And so the brothers recognized him, you see? And that's an indication. Follow a man who is followed by other Christ-loving men and women. Follow a man who is followed by other Christ-loving men and women. And that's even a test. Is he really a teacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? Just as a side note, sometimes some men start well, but they don't finish well. Sometimes that happens. It's sad. It's really sad. It breaks my heart. But it's not always true that a man will always stay close to Christ. And you can see that by the people around him. Is he surrounded by yes men and dogs that just bark whenever he stands up? Or is he surrounded by people that are discerning and love the Word and love Jesus? Well, there's a second mark that we see in Paul. He's controlled by Christ. And today, we want to look at the second two marks. The second mark I'll spend a little less time upon. But he says this to the churches of Galatia. End of verse 2. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a true apostle, a true pastor, he speaks first with grace and love. He is tenderized by the love of Christ. He is not a man of harsh conversation and harsh words that makes you feel like cringing and running away from His presence. Now think about it. The Galatian church was a naughty church. They needed a spanking, right? And if I was Paul, I would have said, "You foolish cretins! Let's get to the meat and the potatoes, okay? I don't want to talk about love and kindness. I have no love for you right now." But that's me. Because I have anger, I have a temper. And I want God to work on that. But you can see, Paul, as someone that spent a lot of time with Jesus, the first words that come out of his mouth are grace and peace. I know you're messed up. I know you're running away from God. I know you're following false teachers. I know you're getting back into Judaism. But whatever it is, you're saved. Grace to you. I have love for you. I'm your father and I love you. Yeah. And these are the kinds of men that you know spend time with Christ, because Jesus was like that. When the Samaritan woman was arguing with Him about, you know, she didn't want to talk about her sin. Jesus is talking about, "I know you have many husbands and I know that you're living around and living in sin." And she immediately changes the subject. She says, "Well, I have a question for you. You know, we worship in Gerizim and you worship in..." Which place is the right place to worship? She's obviously saying, "I don't want to talk about my sin, Jesus." And what does Jesus do? "Don't change the subject, naughty lady. You know, I want to talk to you about your idolatry." No, He's gracious to her. He says she's feeling the guilt of it. And He moves away. He knows her heart. And she ends up getting saved because Christ has more love in His little finger than I have in my whole body. And that's the nature of men that spend time with Christ. They're filled with, yes, they're stern. Yes, they don't compromise. They don't mess around with sin. They speak about sin. But even when we're dealing with a sinner, they deal with like a surgeon who is putting together broken bones. And you realize that it hurts. Even for the sinner. And so, He says to this church, "Grace and peace to you." The second mark of an authentic preacher of the gospel is they have the care of Christ. They're tenderized by the love of Christ. And you can see this in two ways very quickly. The first way is that Paul is a hard worker. This is the first letter that Paul has written. He has spent only 2 years in ministry. My first 2 years in ministry, in the States, I won't count that, but in India, in Pune, I had a small Bible study of two people. And I was happy, you know. But, I mean, that's my capacity. And you might have a different capacity. First 2 years of ministry, Paul says to all the churches in Galatia, in 2 years he's planted 4 churches in 4 cities. Now talk to me about what love means. Love means that you pour out your heart and your soul and your body for the people of Christ, for the gospel of Christ. And in 2 years, this is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg of the tenderness and the compassion and the love that Paul has for lost people. And he's moved by them, right? And he can speak in 2 years to all the churches in Galatia. Just want to ask you a question. How many people have you discipled in the last year, right? Maybe you've been saved for 10 years. How many people have you discipled in the last... Paul has discipled maybe, I mean, we're thinking in the realm of thousands. And it's not because he's so great, but it's because he's so filled with the compassion of Jesus Christ. In 2 years, 46 to 47 AD, he's planted 4 churches in the main cities. He's established leaders. He's established elders. You can just look up Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And it says, Paul did much for the churches there. And he worked hard for the churches there. All men of God are hard workers. If you find a man of God sitting in his office with the AC on, putting his feet on the chair, drinking a cup of chai and telling all his secretaries to run around for him, run away from that guy. Because that's a businessman. He's not a man of God. He's not a pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I would say throughout the pages of church history, we find that a mark of compassion is that men break their backs for the Church of Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he got married. I think his first wife, if I remember correctly, her name was Annette. And she died because of the stress of his ministry. He was for the first time introducing the gospel in Geneva. It was a pagan town with prostitutes and it was kind of like Goa. A lot of taverns, alcohol, and people tried to kill him. The tavern owners, they put a a smallpox infected cloth on his doorknob so that he would get smallpox when he went into his house. And he said he walked to his door one morning and he just had a sense that he should not touch his door. And later on he found out that they had tried to get him infected and kill him. His wife died after 10 years of hard work of ministry in Geneva, and he said, I will never marry again because I don't want to put another poor woman through what she went through. Not that he didn't want to get married, but he just said, this is tough stuff. Especially the kind of work that he had. This is the kind, John Piper, he researched and he said, Calvin did not spare himself at all, working for his people beyond what his body and power could endure. He preached commonly every day out of one fortnight, that is 2 weeks. He preached 10 times. And every week he lectured 3 times in theology at his seminary. He was every Friday at the Bible study. After the Bible study leader finished, he would give a lecture that was almost equal to a sermon. Besides that, he never failed in visiting the sick, in private warning, in counsel, and in all the numberless activities that rose out of ministry. It was said that he died at 54 because of hard work. Now, I'm not saying that that necessarily all is virtuous. But I'm saying that that is a measure of a man that knows Jesus Christ. He falls in love with the church of Jesus Christ. And he says, I want to give my life for them. Just like Jesus gave his life for me. And that's the kind of men that you need to follow, right? That's the kind of men we pray that you PTS men would become. It's not just about academic knowledge, but it's about being broken with that academic knowledge of the grace and the mercy of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 verses 28 and 29 makes me weep when I read it. Because Paul says this. He says, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, but all that is nothing. The thing that bothers my heart the most is the churches and the people in the churches. Look at what he says. He says, apart from all those external things, there is the daily pressure in me of concern. You can even translate that of love for my people that aren't following Jesus. It affects my heart. It makes me sleepless at night. He says that's what it means to be a pastor. You become a daddy not just to 2 people, but a daddy to thousands. And he says, who is weak without my being weak? If one of my members falls into sin, I feel like I'm fallen. He says, who is led into sin without my intense concern? He says, I can't sleep at night when I hear about some of my church members and the wrong decisions that they're making. It breaks my heart. By the way, pastors like this make congregations like this, don't they? I want to ask you, is Christianity for you just an activity? Or is it a relationship? First with Christ, and then with other people. I love what R.C. Sproul said. R.C. Sproul said, I don't understand how people that learn so much about the doctrines of grace can become prideful and isolated. It should break us and make us more loving, the doctrines of grace. And therefore, Paul went on to say this. He went on to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It all starts there, isn't it? The love that we have for one another is not our love, but the love that we have for one another comes from the well of Jesus' love. If you have a well that never runs dry, like Jesus told the woman at the well, then you will never thirst again and you can help other thirsty people. And that's how Paul was able to love all these churches. This is just the beginning of the first 2 years of his life, and he's already loved thousands with the love of Christ. And he says it comes from this. He says, this is my encouragement to you. Even though you are weak, even though you are faltering, even though you're broken, even though you're getting into a lot of wrong ideas, I want to encourage you with this. Come back to the grace and the peace of God. There's 2 things that he encourages them with. First is, God is good. God is good to the worst of sinners, right? And to the worst of sinners that spit at him, that say, crucify him, that say, away with him. He says what? Grace to you. And peace to you. What is grace? Grace is this. Grace is not just God's favor, but grace is God's favor to the undeserving. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. And so not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of our accomplishment. In fact, in spite of our works, which are works of evil, God does what? He says, Father, forgive them. And He shows us grace on the cross. And Paul is reminding the legalistic church about this because he's saying, why do you try to put your own self as your merit before God when all the merit that you have is in Christ, in His grace, in His forgiveness? Why do you want to add to something that is already infinite? He says, oh, foolish Galatians, you've lost your encouragement. By the way, a legalistic church is never encouraged. You walk into a legalistic church and everyone's hard and hard towards one another because they're competing with one another. I shared the gospel with 10 people last week. What did you do? I had my quiet times 15 times last week. I exegeted the whole book of Romans, right? What did you do? And you walk into those churches and there's no love. Why? Because it's all about men's accomplishments rather than what? The grace that is in Christ. I was listening to this senior pastor. He's gray, he's lost his hair. And somebody asked him, brother, do you have your quiet time every morning, or do you just prepare just to preach your sermons? Now I knew that this man gets up every morning at 6 a.m. with a cup of coffee and reads a passage in the scriptures. But as he answered that dear brother that was asking that question, he refused to say that. Why? Because he didn't want to speak about his own accomplishments. And he said this. He said, whatever your schedule and whatever God allows you to do in your life, first of all, it never makes you closer to God, but do what you can. That's how he answered. And I was thinking, here's a man that understands grace and peace. He doesn't speak about, you know, my accomplishments as the basis of my relationship, even though he has many accomplishments. He speaks about grace and peace. That's what tenderized Paul. You know? In your conversations with one another, when people talk to you about your Christian life, are you filled with grace and peace? Are you filled with your own accomplishments? Are you filled with your own goodness? Are you filled with God's goodness? Not only is there grace, but there is peace. What is peace? Peace is no condemnation. God forbid that you have your quiet time so that you might have favor with God. Why? Because you already have peace. Why are you sharing the gospel? Why are you loving your neighbor? Why are you doing things so that you can have peace when you already have peace? See what Paul is saying? But not only does he talk about God's goodness, but he talks about God's government. See what he says. He says, where does all this come from? Not from Paul, not from the apostles, but from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You could preach 16 sermons on that, but I would just say this. The government of God is the goodness of God towards us, and comes from the fact that God in His government is a Trinity. And He has two things towards us in this passage. First of all, what does He say? He is the one who loves us. God is our Father. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who has a covenant with us. Why are you saved? It is because God is your Father eternally. Your earthly family may leave you, but you have a family in heaven. Why? Because the God of heaven calls you His child. That's what salvation means. He's saying, why would you try to even forget that when some false teacher says that God hates you today because you didn't circumcise your son? Why would you even think like that? You see how distorted that is. He says, first of all, God's government is a government of love. By the way, election is, you know what the word election even means, right? In the Old Testament, Paul says to the Israelites, he says, even though you've fallen astray, why am I still dealing with you? He says in Amos, he says, because you only have I known from the foundation of the world. That's why Paul uses the word foreknowledge. You know what the word know means in the Old Testament? It means that God is a chess player, and He calculated, and He knew when you were born, and He was going to choose your family, and He was going to... No. The word know in the Old Testament, Adam knew his wife, right? It's talking about love. And that's why the words for election that are used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are words that speak of the love and the intimacy that God has towards unworthy people like us. No matter who we are, no matter what we did, He loved us before the foundation of the world. Grace and peace to you. From where? From God our Father. And from where? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is He loved, but He's also our leader. He's our master. And not only does He provide everything that we need, but He also guides us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we may fear no evil, right? He's both our Father and He's our Lord Jesus Christ. See how Paul speaks? And he says, this is where all blessing comes from. If anyone teaches to you another gospel, that blessing comes and goes because of the things that you do, you kick him out of the church, please. Actually, he says, call him anathema, which means curse him to hell. But that's Paul. You know, I'm trying to be a little nicer. But he's saying, because that will distort your peace. That will distort the grace in your life. Let me just say this. No true gospel produces oppression. If you're in a church where you're feeling oppressed, where you're feeling controlled by men, where you're feeling that it's politics, I would say that, and I'm not here to judge different churches, but I would say in some ways the true gospel has been distorted by legalism and authoritarianism, and Christ isn't known enough in that church. But a true church that preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ, when you walk in that church, you should sense that the burdens of your life are being relieved because you realize that you don't bear them, but God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord bears them. That's what true gospel preaching should produce, right? Well, the mark of a true preacher of the gospel is number one, that he is controlled by Jesus. Number two, that he cares like Jesus, right? He doesn't care for himself. He cares for others. He cares for the church. He lays his life down for the church. And this is the mark of a true man that you want to follow under Jesus Christ. Therefore, Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Can you see how deeply imprinted Jesus' heart is upon the heart of Paul? Where when you see Paul, you see Christ. You don't see him. Well, there's a last mark of Paul. And in the remaining time, I just want to talk about this. And this is really key. This is the culmination in some ways. He can't stop but preaching a mini gospel, right? As soon as he says the Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to preach a mini gospel. Look at verses 4 and 5. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. He's going to preach the gospel through the rest of Galatians, but as soon as he mentions Jesus Christ, he wants to talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. I would say that this is another mark of a true gospel preacher. He speaks about Jesus' work as much as he can. When he's having a cup of chai with you, when he's having casual conversation with you, he can't be content with just casual conversation. He has to come back to what Jesus has done for sinners. This has to be the mark of his prayers. This has to be the mark of his conversations. And here he's just introducing himself to the Galatians and he's saying, I want to talk about a Jesus who has given himself for our sins. I can't move away from that. This is exciting stuff. I'm tired, but I get excited just looking at it, you know? And just thinking about the fuel and the coals that Paul had in his heart was all about Christ. I hope you have something to wake up in the morning that's more than this earth, right? Because this earth is so disappointing. And by the way, it's fading away. And I think it's fading away very soon. But if there is something that grabs your heart in the morning that is more than this earth, and that is what Paul said, right? If you have been raised with Christ, then keep seeking the things above. And I think he's crying there in Colossians 2. Oh, you foolish Colossians. He doesn't say it there. But you're following all these other things instead of following Christ. Somebody stops you on the road this morning after church and says, what does it mean to be a Christian? Would you be able to tell them? Would you be able to speak without preparation? You know, sometimes I ask some people, share a testimony. Oh, can you give me 1 week? I need to study. I need to, you know, look at passages, I don't know what the Bible says, you know. So, and I'm thinking, if you're a Christian, it should be like breathing. To speak about Christ, and to speak about His mercy, and to speak about His love. And if you can't do that, I wonder whether you are a Christian. Or you're just somebody sitting here, enjoying our company. I'm sorry we can't do anything for you. We are nice, but we're sinners. The only one that can save you through the fires of eternal hell is He who gave Himself for our sins. That's what Paul talks about at the end. So, I would say the third mark of an authentic gospel preacher. Number one, he's controlled by Jesus. He's not controlled by human authority, but he's controlled by Jesus. Number two, he cares like Jesus. And number three, he's always speaking of the cross of Jesus. His heart beats for the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's just a few elements here in this cross message that Paul gives. I think if you can't share the gospel in two sentences, like Paul, you know, spend some more time with Paul. Where just in a simple way you can just say, if somebody meets you on the train and you're traveling and they say, what is it that makes Christianity Christianity? I hope you can share it in a few sentences and use some scripture. Well, let's learn from Paul, right? We don't need to go to some Way of the Master seminar, even though some of those things are good. But we can learn directly from Paul. What are some of the simple aspects of the gospel that should cause us to live in freedom and joy as Christians and entice a dying world to that same gospel? I think first of all, it is this. Who gave Himself for our sins. Who gave Himself for our sins. Jesus is the center of the gospel. Not an angel, not some preacher, but the center of the gospel is Jesus Christ. You know, I love when I go to my dad's church. On his pulpit, my dad has a nice wooden pulpit now because they've built this auditorium, and in the front they've built a teak wood pulpit. But on it, emblazoned in brass, is just one sentence in quotation marks. As you get up to preach, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And my dad just wants to remind people that stand up there, stop talking about yourself and talk about Christ, or else we want to invite you next time. And it's John 14:21. You remember the Greeks, the Gentiles? They came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." And I think that should be the heartbeat of every pastor, every preacher, as they come up to preach. "Sir, I must show my congregation Jesus. Otherwise I have done nothing." And so Paul starts by talking about Christ's sacrifice. Jesus, this is amazing. This should affect our hearts. Do you know that when you read John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His, and you know these words, and you're saying, "Sammy, why are you saying it?" His only Son, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that those words are quoted from Genesis 22? Almost three times, Abraham is told, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice." And you know what happened at the end of that, right? The Lord turned to Abraham and said, "Stop, I have provided a ram." And the idea is that God spared us, but He didn't spare Christ. That's the idea. And in other words, He can only spare us by not sparing Christ. And that's the love that probably Abraham feels in a deeper way than we could ever feel. That my son was spared, but God's son wasn't. You know? And it should shock you to the core that the most precious relationship in the universe, that between the divine Father and the divine Son in the Trinity, I can't even understand their intimacy that they had. He was separated and He was crushed and He was forsaken. And you know why? Because He said in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life of my own accord. Nobody forces me to do it." And both the Father and the Son gave us the most supreme example of mercy and sacrifice. That's why Paul is saying, if you know this gospel, why would you try to add to it with anything else? There is a personal aspect to the gospel that should make you weep. You remember Luke chapter 7 verse 47? There was a woman that came in. She was probably a prostitute. We're not sure, but it said she was a sinner. So some way the public knew that she was some kind of dirty woman. And she came in and she started, in the Pharisee's house, Simon, she started anointing Jesus' feet. And she started crying and wiping it with her tears. And Simon is thinking in his heart, if Jesus knew what kind of lady she was, He wouldn't even let her come close to Him. And Jesus reads Simon's thoughts. I would have loved to have been Simon. He's thinking in his head because he's scared, right, to say it aloud. Jesus reads his thoughts and says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And He shares with him a parable about forgiveness. And He says this in Luke chapter 7 verse 47. "Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, so she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." That's why I had to sing that song this morning. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. And I hope these are not just, you know, abstract truths to you that are academic. But I hope these are truths that shake you to the core of your soul. That nobody has or will or ever will love you like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In terms of giving themselves, and ultimately Christ gave Himself for you. Not an angel, not a prophet, not a teacher. He came Himself and He gave His own life for you. I hope that wakes you up in the morning. Huh? More than a cup of coffee. And I hope that makes you weep sometimes. Tears of joy. As you go through the trials of life. And that you don't yawn at these truths, but you think about the seriousness of these things. He gave Himself for what? Not only is there a personal sacrifice, but it's a purifying sacrifice. He gave Himself for each one of our sins, right? That's what Paul says there. For each one of our sins. This is the amazing substitution that we have. We had two Adams. The first Adam gave us a horrible gift. But we would have done the same thing in his place. He gave us a sinful nature. The last Adam, I won't call him the second Adam because there's no more Adams. There's only two Adams. Okay? So everyone that says second Adam gets zero on his PTS exam. But the last Adam, the final Adam, Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for our sins, which means what? There were two exchanges. Our sin was placed on Him. I was just preaching on this recently in Matthew chapter 26. You remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane? And He says, Father, if it is possible, please take this cup away from me. What's going on here? Why is Jesus praying this way? You know, I just think the pure Lamb of God, who never had any sin ever, even come close to Him, is going to have all the sins of all His elect placed on Him in 6 hours. And He is just completely disgusted and shocked and cringing away from that moment like you would cringe away from something, right? My daughter Hannah, yesterday she came to me, Daddy, Daddy! There's this guy, he's playing football with us and he stepped in this cow poo and, you know, please tell him to go away. She was so disgusted, you know. And I was thinking, if we can get disgusted by small things like that, can you imagine how disgusted Jesus was over our sin? And He sweated drops of blood and He cried out to the Father. He said, is there any other way? And there was no other way. And the Father placed our sin on Him and paid. He paid the price. He gave Himself for our sins. Paul is saying, how dare you try to add to that word? Through saying, Lord, I'm giving you my quiet times today. Will you please show me your love? And he's saying, my Son has already poured out all my love in His cross work upon you. You cannot add to that. You see what's going on here in Paul's even short summary? He's saying, how dare you try to say that you need more than Jesus' love? How dare you try to add to Jesus' work? Not only were our sins placed on Him, but the second exchange was what? His righteousness is placed on us. That's the gospel, isn't it? Martin Luther said this. He says, when I read Paul's words, Martin Luther loved Galatians. Remember, Galatians was his second wife. And so somebody was joking with me, are you going to do the same thing? Well, my wife will beat me up if I do that. But anyway, he loved this gospel because it was so true to his own experience. And he said, when I read these words, who gave Himself for our sins, he says it's like a thunderclap from heaven against all forms of righteousness. Against me trying as a beggar to give anything to God. It's a thunderclap against that and it just burns that all up. I think he's right. When you understand Christ, you don't want to add to Christ. You can't add to the beauty and the brilliance of Christ's redemptive love. Amen? Not only is He... We can preach on this for hours and hours, right, Joel? Not only did He give Himself as a sacrifice, but He's also our sufficient sacrifice. He gave Himself to do what? To rescue us. This word that is used for rescue is used in the book of Acts for the rescue of the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. For the rescue of Peter from prison. For the rescue of Peter from Herod the king. For the rescue of Paul from a rioting mob. And you get the picture that this is not rescue in the sense of, I'll give you 10 rupees and you go out and I'm rescued you from hunger. Okay, go buy a chocolate. But this is rescue from death. The idea is you're in a life and death situation and Jesus came and gave Himself for our sins because we were going to die if we stayed in our sins. Now there's so many ways you can think about dying in your sin, right? You can die in hell, of course, in an ultimate way. But notice what Paul says. To rescue us from what? This present evil age. This present evil age. And what he's saying is this. I think Paul is talking about, again in the context of Galatians, from the works and the righteousness of men. This evil system, this age, this world is under whom? It's under Satan. And therefore, it can produce a lot of works, right? We build buildings. We produce technology. New cell phones are coming out. But you know what? All of those things are, in a sense, under Satan. What happens with more cell phones? More pornography, right? What happens with more buildings? There's more evil and materialism that is promoted in the world. Why? Because this world is not under Jesus yet. And what Paul is saying is, I rescued you from that. I rescued you from this world. Why are you going back to that world and works righteousness? The only thing that works righteousness can produce is corruption. This week again, I'm sorry I'm using Hannah so much as an example. She's a good example. But we were in Pune. Just for a few minutes, she was walking down the road with my mom. And two boys on a scooter, they wanted to, you know, pinch her and howl at her and things like that. And my mom said, Hannah, you just need to be at home, locked up. And I said, no, mom, we can't do that. Right? But this is this present evil age. And my mom was just saying, as an older woman, she says, it's just getting worse and worse. It's like, where do we keep our daughters? In a cupboard? But I said, God, in a sense, God is saying, when I saved you, I rescued you from all that, because you would be doing those same things if you weren't saved. I mean, it's disgusting to think about, but because we're saved, we're freed from that corruption. It's not just immorality, there's materialism, there's all kinds of evil in this world, and you can't see it unless you're saved. Paul is saying, I saved you from a living death. Yes. You are saved also from hell, but I want you to realize that you're also saved from the works of man that are corrupted by Satan. And God has given you a higher way to live. In fact, you are salt and the world is dying. You are light and the world is in darkness. And if you live in works, you're going to put that world back into darkness again. Don't do it. You have been rescued from this present evil age. You see what he's saying? Christ is sufficient. Why are you banking on some pastor that gives you 10 principles that if you wake up at 6 in the morning and you read through the Bible once a year, you'll become more justified, right? Or if you go for confession, you'll become more justified. Don't follow that nonsense. You depend upon Christ. He is sufficient. Not the works of man. See what Paul is saying? I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, you know, the simplistic way of Christians of trying to live in a fallen world is we don't conform, right? So we become non-conformists. If short hair is in style, then Christians wear long hair. If going to movies is popular, then Christians, no movies. All right. If the kingdom of God is, he says, it's not about buttons and movies or dancing. The concern of God is not focused on what we eat or what we drink. He says, non-conformity is another kind of depravity. What the Bible is asking us to do is asking us to remember Jesus' words. It's not what comes out of a man that defiles him, but it is what is in the heart that defiles him. And that is where Jesus rescues us. Not in the externals. And if any church is teaching you externals as a form of Christianity, run away from that church. Run away from that teaching. And follow Christ who redeems your heart and your thinking. Galatians 5 verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Right? Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And don't do this, don't do that, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. It's not going to save you. It has no power. Christ's sacrifice, Christ's sufficiency, and finally, Christ's submission. I love this. He ends with this. According to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Why does Paul end with Christ's submission? I think it's very simple. It's because Christ submitted and Christ obeyed so you don't have to. Who fulfilled the will of God our Father? It's not for Christians to do that, you see. Jesus did it already. When he said, it is finished, it is finished. We don't need to add more works of obedience to Jesus' obedience, right? What does Paul say? He submitted 50% and you need to add 50%? So he says, he submitted. It's the same words that Jesus used from the cross, tetelestai. And Paul is saying, it's over, it's done with, Christian. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the only gospel to which we can say, to Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But if you have another gospel that teaches, and you need to do your quiet times, and you need to attend church at least 4 Sundays in a month, because there's only 4 Sundays in a month, otherwise you're not a Christian. And any church that says that or does that is a church that gives glory to man. They're not glorifying the Father. You see? This is not a place where we exalt the works of man. This is a place where we exalt the work of Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I end with a quote from R.C. Sproul. He said two things. He said, there are only two ways of understanding this. We can die in faith, or we can die in the corruption of our sins in this present evil generation. He says, we are secure. Remember this, Cornerstone Church. We are secure, not because we hold tightly to Jesus, but we are secure because Jesus holds tightly to us. He gave Himself for us, and therefore we are saved. Amen? This is the true gospel. Let's pray that God would make it real in our lives. Father, we thank You so much for the clear preaching of the gospel of Christ from Paul, even in these few verses, Lord. Our hearts are stirred, our hearts are encouraged. I pray for each one of us that You would purify us from self-righteousness. You would purify us from having any sense of exalting our own works and our own obedience. That if we give You anything, Lord, it would be our love and our hearts. Because You have given us everything. Lord, through that we pray that You would help us in this evil generation to know that we're not saved from this evil generation. You've still kept us here. We're not saved out of this evil generation, but You've kept us here so that we would be an influence in this evil generation. Lord, keep us, Lord, firm in You, in Your cross, in Christ, so that people may know a healing that can only come from the Savior of sinners. We ask all this in Jesus' name.